Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Good morning, guys, again. Oh, time to get back into our study. I'm not overly bragging here, but my daughter got me that, so I'm just kind of... I think it was a yard sale, 25 cents or something like that. Alrighty, we're getting back into it. Now, we have... What?
It's the thought that counts.
Nah, that's just what men say to get out of trouble with their wives. Okay. So, if you've not been with us, we have been in a long season. It's been a couple of... years on the life of Jesus, how to be like Jesus, how to be a disciple of Jesus, how to make others disciples of Jesus who want to follow him as well. And then we made a turn not too long ago, maybe about 2 months ago, to getting into the books of Acts. So now taking that discipleship into the world and carrying that mission into the world where he's called us to take and lead others to Jesus, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to be able to make disciples of one another, teaching us to each other how to obey everything he's commanded of us because he wants freedom for us. And so with the book of Acts, what we're doing is as we're moving forward into that more and more, what did the early church do with that? Because he calls us to do that within our hometown. This is Acts 1 when we started. Our hometown, within our country, within those that are different than us because there's no place for racism or prejudice within the body of Christ, and then all the ends of the earth. So we're literally following how they did that, how it spread from this group of people, maybe 100, 120 people or so, 140 people, into a larger capacity. And most of what we've been focused on so far has been on the hometown, the Jerusalem. That there's a little bit here and there of these cities, different cities around, but for the most part, a good 95% has been hometown. We're about to switch out of that. We're about to move into Judea and Samaria, the country and those that are different than us. So that's always a good time to kind of breathe and say, okay, so what have we gotten out of this so far? What have we learned so far? And how are we moving with this so far? So let me ask this, not a rhetorical question. Honest answer out the question. And you're allowed to look at your bulletin if you want to for your notes from the past weeks. But what out of, since we've been in Acts, stands out to you? Boom, as far as your ministry within hometown. You're going back like good 6 or 7 weeks. Anything. Anything.
You got to be bold and brave.
Good job, Sandy. Thank you very much. What else? Be humble. Okay, that was a big part of it. What else?
Expect a roller coaster.
Expect a roller coaster. Yeah, it's been a roller coaster.
Be honest with God.
Be honest with God. Okay. What else? What's that? You're so quiet. Be patient. I'll take that. I like that. Hi, Nate. What else?
Thank you, Nate.
He's so little. Isn't he just so little?
Yes.
All righty. You know what? That's okay, because here's the thing. If I asked you what you had for dinner like the 7 Wednesdays ago, that would have been pretty tough to figure that out. Hopefully you're still getting the nourishment from it. However, I'm going to give you the menu to help you out a little bit. I'll bring some of this stuff to the table. So, Lisa, if you would, I wrote down some thoughts from our sermon so far, and it's a little because there's been a lot. So, does anybody need glasses, telescope? Does anybody need to come up front? I can share this on Facebook later, I promise you. It's not a problem at all. But I'll also read through it. These are some of the main points that we have gone through as far as how do we follow the early church to be able to have the impact for Christianity within our hometown. So we've talked about Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit. They were not allowed to go forward without the Holy Spirit. They spent 10 days taking and going on that second point where they gathered together in prayer. They gathered together and focused on the scripture. They got together in worship and they got together in unity. We see those four things every time that we see that the Spirit just has a wide open door to do whatever he wants. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the film of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the mission that he's called us to. We looked at the not yet season, which is that waiting before the Holy Spirit season, and the go season. That was in that Acts 1, Acts 2 aspect of things. Not yet seasons do happen. There will be times that God says, hey, we got something really good about to happen, but not yet. I'm preparing you this, I'm preparing you this. Notice that that not yet season was like 10 days. It's usually not a super long time. It can be a couple of years. There could be things that are bigger and he's doing things now type thing as well. But I've seen people literally shut down in the Christian walk for 10, 15 years saying, well, God's got me in a cave right now. Well, no, I don't think it's that long, but let's keep leaning into the prayer and the scripture and the worship and the unity to be able to find that. My pastor's redeemed. You see that when Peter gets up and starts preaching boldly at Pentecost in the exact same place where he denied Christ three times about 2 months before that. So your past is redeemed. If you have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, believing in your heart he died and rose again, and you're following him, you are redeemed. So your past does not matter, does not need to hinder you from the ministry that he calls you to. We talked about relational currency, how we build within our relationships currency that we are stewards of to be able to use for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We looked at true community, Acts 2, Acts 4, of what church can look like and what we should be aspiring towards that is beautiful and is attention-grabbing. When everybody's in and there's generosity and there's love and the things are moving the way that it's supposed to be. We talked about Holy Spirit leading and his words whenever there's trial, whenever the times they come up against persecution, the Holy Spirit, how he moves within that, and that you yourself, if you come up against a struggle, you don't have to be afraid of that. The Holy Spirit will speak through you and the words that are within that. We talked about 100% love and 100% truth sometimes annoys people if they don't want one or the other, and that's okay. You're only supposed to do what God calls you to do. You're not supposed to take and make their choices for them. The Holy Spirit's in charge of that. We talked about raising our expectations of what the Spirit wants to do in our lives and through us. And we talked about the raising our expectations and understanding of what sin does in our life, when we embrace sin or we keep sin in our lives. Generosity guidelines, we talked about last week of how that works biblically within the church and within Christians. We talked about that everything that God does stands and all else will fail. And that should be a major part of our decision-making day to day. But as God stands, everything else will eventually fail or fall apart. There's always a choice to respond or not respond to God. When he does something, says something, moves in some way, you have a choice whether or not you're going to lean into it or whether or not you're going to reject it. That's something we're going to look at today. And then the roller coaster ride, which Heather brought up. The walk is a roller coaster ride. There's been a lot of ups and a lot of downs, almost one right after each other throughout this entire scripture so far. So today, as we bring it together, we still have Jerusalem mixed within it, but I want to cover an event that happens that forces, I think I'll use that word, forces the message to go out from the hometown. I don't see a lot of, as much as everything has been going on, they've not purposely moved on to the other areas, but this is going to force them to focus into these other areas. So with that, I want to dig through that, and I want to give us a chance at the end to go through some of these things that we've been talking about and see how they're impacting us so far. So with that, let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Excuse me, Scoville. Acts 6, verse 8. And again, there's Bibles around the room if you need a Bible. And the baskets underneath the chairs you can keep or borrow or store any of those. And YouVersion is up and running today if you want to use the app to be able to take notes and whatnot. But we're going to be going into this just kind of a continuation of what we had last week. Last week was the origin story for a guy named Stephen. There was a situation, if you were not with us, where, and again, if you're not with us for any of those, you can go back and watch any of those on YouTube or Facebook or our church website to be able to get those deeper lessons that we were talking about. But Stephen was introduced last week as one of the seven who was chosen by the disciples to basically be the first deacons, to be caregivers, to make sure that the distribution of food was fair and that everybody was included. I think he even said last week, I was kind of like, you know, kind of a guesstimation of how many people that'd be since it started with 140 and then 2,000 people added and 3,000 people added and they're growing more every day and that type of thing. And I think, so I was guessing, I mean, at least 8,000, 9,000 people. I got curious about that and studied that deeper this week. They estimate 20,000 people at this point are Christians that are being taken care of within the church. I just wanted to update that as well. But if you remember, Stephen got a little bit of an extra love from Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And talking about how faithful he was and how he's a man of God. And the reason for that, I told you, was because he was a big part of this week, which we'll see now. So let's see. Let's all, verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians," got that one, "and those from the other place in Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit for which, with which he was speaking." So at the beginning, we see Stephen, and this is kind of a cool side point. What did I just say Stephen's role was? He was a caregiver. He was a deacon. But he's not restrained by his calling alone. Like, just because I'm in the kids' barn doesn't mean that there's not other things that God calls me to do as well. Just because I'm the pastor of TSF doesn't mean I don't do ministry outside of our church. I would think, being one of seven, just taking care of the physical needs of 20,000 people, that he would probably feel overwhelmed. But here, he's going beyond that with the miracles. He's going beyond that with these displays within his own ministry as well. And I think that's important to look at, because I've learned this. If you look at your ministry as something else on top of your job, or you look at Christian community as something else you got to do, or if you look at reaching out, something else you got to do, you won't be worth a lick. You're always going to be stressed out. You're always going to be doing it out of obligation or resentment. Our lives have got to be something so much more than our jobs. It's our calling. If it's your calling, then you live it. I remember when we had, okay, I'm going off on a tangent. I don't care. When we had first started the church 20 years ago, for the first 4 years, 5 years, we also had the Christian bookstore here in town, the Shepherd's Nook, that this grew out of. And I was basically working full-time at both. And I would have people like, hey, how do you do that without burning out, that kind of stuff? And it really was, just because I guess spiritually ignorant, thankfully, I didn't think of it as that way. It's like, well, that's not two different jobs. It's just my ministry. I mean, it's just, that's what we're doing. Sometimes it's through the store, sometimes it's through here. Same thing goes for all of us. Even if your job is not ministry related, it is your calling, it is your mission field. So when we look at things as, this is my mission, this is my calling, this is my lifestyle, it's very different. And I think Stephen has that ability. He's made that choice within that. So he's going beyond that. And again, it annoys some other people. And one thing that's not easy to see here, Stephen is a Greek Jew, we know from church history. Okay, so he's a Greek Jew, has accepted Jesus as Lord, forgiven his life. These other people in the synagogue are the other Greek Jews who have not, that they are following God. So they are annoyed that someone of their own people are causing this distraction from the work they're trying to do. That's what sparks it here. So it's kind of interesting when you go through and study the people I can't pronounce. So they start setting up this head, and they start trying to go head-to-head with him. This is plan A. But verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. There was nothing within Stephen's background that tells us that he is more studied than anybody else, or that he had all the answers. He is speaking through the Spirit. He is counting on what we just looked at on that list, that the Spirit will give us the wisdom, the Spirit will give us the words, and he's shutting them down. So they have to move on to plan B. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Speak out Moses and God. Remember those two. This is the charge. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So breaking this apart a little bit. So you go to plan B. Notice that this pretty much mirrors what Jesus goes through, except for they stepped up their game. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was taken in. They were trying to get false witnesses against him. But the problem with Jesus is, since everybody was lying, none of the stories matched up. And you need two or three witnesses to carry a charge. That was the frustrating place for them when they were trying to take Jesus out. Here, they've upped their game. They learned from that mistake. Like if you watch mystery shows or crime shows and that kind of stuff, and they're talking about a suspect has, well, they used to just kill people, but now they've kidnapped somebody. The unsub is growing. That's a whole different skill set and all this other stuff. Hey, nothing but the good news here, right? But But that, it's kind of like I think that they've learned from that mistake. They got those guys to the side and said, hey, we need you to do this. Let's get our story together before we go in front of everybody and say the same thing. And what they said is partially true. What they said is partially true, but it's a twisting of what they said to be able to make it something that it's not. They're saying that the synagogues are going to be wiped out, that they're going against the customs of Moses. They are teaching the fulfillment of the law. They're teaching that the law is not so much, as Jesus came in, just a bunch of words that they've written down in the scripture, but it's something that God implants on our heart and on our mind when we are circumcised, not physically down there, but of the heart, when we're circumcised of the heart, when we're cut to the heart in our mind, when we're living these things, and that the synagogue is not the only place that we can worship. It is a good place. It's a place we can worship, but you can worship. So they're teaching things within the fulfillment of the law that people today still struggle with. I mean, I still struggle with trying to understand all of that in certain areas and different aspects, let alone when they've been living this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And now there's this message coming in of what Jesus has done. But they're twisting it in, well, see, they want to get rid of the synagogue. See, they want to get rid of the law. And that's not what they were saying. The reason I go into that so in depth is because if you don't know scripture, fine-sounding arguments will knock you out. If you're not in the scripture, fine-sounding arguments will take it. I saw a meme go out this week that somebody put where a pastor, they were having like a woman's event, and the guy pastor was standing up there and he was talking about, in the Bible it says there was an extra anointing on woman and because they could do the work of God within the families and da da da. And that's not in there. That's not in there. That's very careless to say. I think there's things that you could find that you can turn into a fine-sounding argument, but the Bible warns us about fine-sounding arguments. And don't get me wrong, I think you ladies are incredible. Please do not beat me up or flatten my tires. But there's special power in the anointing on any man, any woman who's following Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we have to be able to watch those type of things here. So that's just another side item for you. I like giving you side items. So they're getting the false witnesses in place and all these different things going on. And then verse 15 is just, again, awesome. Gazing at him, they all saw his face was like the face of an angel. The way in studying this and going back to original text, I can't tell you 100%, but I can tell you 95%, this means his face was glowing. And I do believe that is 100% true, because we see within the scripture the only times that we see faces glowing, not like, oh, he looks so sweet, but like, is when we're in the presence of God. And amazingly, the main examples you're going to find that with are Moses. When Moses took and wanted to see God, and God said, you can't see me, or you die. No human can see me and handle the presence of my God. But I'll put you in this little cave. You remember the story? I'll put my hand over it so you don't peek. And when I go by me, by you, you can see my back. After that, his face was glowing. When he went up on the mount and spent all that time with God and came back down to the people, they were freaked out because his face was glowing so brightly. When we go into the tent of meeting and meet with God, he would come out and he would wear a veil over his face because it freaked people out because his face was glowing. The glowing always meant I've been in the presence of God. Here they say he's against God and he's against Moses, and God said, watch this. Watch this. My presence is with him. I love that. I love our God. He's so cool. Okay, so that kind of lays out the battle. Let's see how Stephen handles it. Verse 1 of 7 says, the high priest said, are these things so? After these twisted allegations, not necessarily false allegations, but twisted to say false things. And Stephen said something very long, and we're going to read the whole thing. And whenever we come against big sections of scripture, I always do my little talk that I know in our humanists, we like to kind of like phase out on what's being read and start thinking about lunch or thinking about what's going on later today or Father's Day or, you know, whatever you want to think about. I'm going to ask you again, don't. Whatever it takes, don't. One, because as mature Christians, moving up the seats, the chairs, the four chairs, we need to be able to handle big chunks of scripture without getting bored. Just say that. Secondly, because this is an awesome speech that he does, and I'll explain why at the end. And it's absolutely worth your time. So I probably should have got you TSF rubber bands that you could put around your wrist and you could snap yourself if you started to fade out. I did not do that. So If you find yourself getting distracted or something else, please, you can either do it imaginary, or if you're here with your spouse and you notice they're fading off or yawning, you can smack them upside the head with the love of the Lord. Whatever it takes. But make sure you stay with this, because what Stephen's response to this is masterful. Just masterful. Okay, so the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "You guys are all talking. You already lost. Oh my gosh. Let's try that again. I know what you'll be eating." What do you say? Okay, I was just looking at you. Okay, Stephen said, everybody with me?
Yes.
Because I'm just going for it. I'm not going to check in with you as we go. "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from this land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out to the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you and I are now living, which he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, so that his offspring would be sojourners in the land belonging to the others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge them, or judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place.' And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him, and rescued him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all of his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could not find food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem." Bless you. "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants, so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now, when 40 years had passed," so he's now 80, "an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in the bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look. There came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for this place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt.' This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and of the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So he died at 120. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation of in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephim, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Okay, we'll rest here. It sounds like a massive history lesson. It really covers a great deal of the first five books of the Old Testament. It is another beautiful example of how the Old Testament is not dead and gone, but is still very much a foundation for our walk today as Christians and the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. It could be give the impression that maybe what Stephen's trying to do as a Greek Jew to these other Greek Jews is set up some sort of foundation of guys, why can't we get along? And I personally believe, and I don't know this for sure, this is just Tom commentary, you don't have to listen to Tom commentary, you're just stuck with the scripture. But I personally believe that might be what they were thinking he was doing. He starts out with brothers, fathers, we're family. We're one people, we're both Greek Jews. We have a shared history. Look at all the shared history that we have. And I could almost see them kind of pulling back a little bit of like, okay, he's on the same page of us. Maybe we can work something here. That's kind of the feeling I get. However, it's possible that they're smart enough not to be feeling that way. Because if you really look at everything he says here, Stephen is setting up a boxing match, like an expert who throws several lefts to set up the right hook. There's a lot of little things that he's putting into it. It's like, hey, we all have the same fathers. Hey, look, we all have the same heritage. By the way, don't forget about all the people that rejected God. Don't forget that all the people that are part of your heritage rejected God. Don't forget that you either get to lean in or you get to do your own thing. Don't forget that there's always a reaction to whatever God does. You have to choose one or the other. And if they're missing it up to this point with him talking about the people rejecting the prophets, the right hook comes in verse 48. Okay, so Solomon was the one that built a house for him. Yet, and do you remember the charges? He's already talked about the circumcision charge. Now he's talking about the synagogue. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all of these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart, another charge that they had, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced before the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Right hook. Okay? Set them up. Here's the truth. And he's not saying it in such a way that he hates them. He's saying it in such a way you've got to get your head around what's going on here. You guys have rejected him just like your fathers before you have. And so I think keeping the peace is now pretty much done. Not necessarily trying to win them over. Again, if we follow what the Holy Spirit tells us and what he leads us to do and gives us the power to do and use his words, in love, 100% love, 100% truth, not everybody's always going to be happy. We need to stop worrying about whether or not we're offending somebody or making anybody uncomfortable. We need to be able to tell the truth in love, okay? That's basically what Stephen's showing us here, yet again, out of all the other things that we looked at. So, This is very prominent from the Holy Spirit, so they have to make a choice. Every time God does something, there's got to be a choice. You're stuck making a choice. You can either lean into it, which if they leaned into this, boy, that would have been an awesome day. That would have been an awesome day. If they partnered with him and said, you're right, you cut us to the heart, we're circumcised to the heart, please, we need Jesus, lead us to Jesus. This would have been phenomenal. This would have been just the roller coaster still going up. However, that's not the heart. Let's do the definitions real quick, Lisa. Again, we all define things differently, so I just gave us a working definition for today's message so we're on the same page. He called them stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people hear, but they don't receive. They protect their comfort zone, how they want to perceive God, what they think God wants out of their lives, so that they don't feel challenged or they have to humble themselves or submit. A disciple follows Jesus like Stephen did here. Okay? So this is where we have those two working terms, because I'm going to start referring to that more and more. In this case, they leaned into the stiff-necked. Here's the response on this in verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, on the disciple side, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up, and I see the Son of Man, which is Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. So not all their ears not circumcised, their heart not circumcised, their ears are not circumcised. They stopped their ears, rushed together at him. And then as a mob, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Again, Mary and Jesus' experience. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So obviously, it might be controversial, but I think they responded to stiff-necked. I think if you get so angry that you're grounding your teeth and you become a mob and you drag the guy out of the city and you start beating him and you take and ask for authority to stone him to death, which, by the way, that's what that means when it says Saul. This is the first time we come across Saul in Acts, who later becomes Paul. This is his little origin story, like Stephen had his little origin story the other day. We've come across some things about Saul, like his teacher a couple weeks ago and those type of things. But this is the first time we see Saul. Saul is a Pharisee. He's an up-and-coming Pharisee. He's in Time Magazine, top 10 Pharisees, news article. He is up and rising. And he is the one that gives the authority for the first Christian martyr after the church begins to be stoned to death. That's the origin of his story. So they very much make their choice on whether or not they're going to lean into God, if they're going to do things within their own comfort zone. Our comfort zone might not look so violent, but trust me, spiritually it is. Spiritually it is. The one who leaned into him, the one who was the disciple, this went extremely well, even though you might not agree with me on that right off the bat, because, you know, he was stoned and beaten, but he was comforted. In that worst of moments, God's presence was already with him. He was comforted within this moment of this attack. He was welcomed by his Lord. He saw glory of where he was headed. And God had him. Now, another thing, it's Tom commentary, because I want to study this deeper, like I talked about with the numbers last week. For some reason, it caught my attention in a different way, that last verse where it says, and when he said this, he fell asleep. Which, by the way, ties into a really cool Star Wars theory that I just came up with. If you want to know about, I'll tell you about after church. I'm not going to interrupt the flow here, but it's a pretty good pillow. But Tom commentary here, I want to go back and look at the original language on this. This is either just the way the translation falls, and it's a poetic way of Luke saying he died, okay? But I wonder, Luke, being a doctor, if he didn't choose his words pretty wisely, I wonder if God took him before the stoning did. That's a me thing. Again, when we're talking about educated biblical imagination, that's not what it says per se, but I want to look at the original language that I could see that in this moment, the way that God's handling this situation, that maybe he didn't go through all the torture, but he was willing to. as a disciple, he was willing to. And there might be times that you and I are called to those type of things. So let me ask you this. Let's put the list back up. Again, I know it's a little hard to read, but just to get it back on your table, just to throw the menu in front of you. If you've been with us, have you been stiff-necked or are you being a disciple? Are there things within that you're like, you know what, I'm going to go deeper. I want to grow as a disciple. I want to move up from chair 2 to chair 3 or chair 3 to chair 4, whatever case would be. I want to reach my community around me. I want to reach my hometown the way that God is calling me to do so. Have you embraced these? Because I purposely made sure that I wasn't putting things up there that were like Tomisms. Because again, Tom, you can pick and choose. But what the Spirit has been teaching us through His Word, are we staying within our comfort zones, doing our own thing, living the exact same life as a stiff-necked person? Or are we growing in our discipleship? Here's the reason I ask. Because like I said, we're getting ready to move. Oh my gosh, you can't stand. Excuse you, Katie. This is where we started, right? When we're going into the aspect of things. And I'm going to talk about some things that if you've not been with us, might not make any sense to you whatsoever. Touch base with me. I'd love to talk to you more about it, but I don't want to overly recap the Living Daylights everything, because most people are kind of with me on this. This is a dream that we have been exploring. It's a dream that God has confirmed, we believe, as something for our church family, where there's these cliffs, and there's up here is a church, and people are leaving the church program kind of area of things, coming out to this beach area, and the water in front of his church that are worshiping is still, and then the waters of the world are intense and insane. Okay, that's just the brief overview of it. If we follow this mindset, it's just, if nothing else, it's just a common vocabulary. The hope and prayer is, as we're following the Spirit's leading with the first century church, we are no longer here as much as we are into the shallow water. We should be learning. Okay, make sure you get this. We should be learning as a church and as individuals how to become deep water people. That's the track he has it on. So we have now moved into the shallow area because we're talking about our hometown. It's the easiest place for us to do ministry. If you're going to get your feet wet doing ministry, you're doing it with people you know, you're doing it in environments that you understand, you kind of get the culture that's around Marion, right? This is going into the shallow water of things. And this is what he's been teaching us, so that we can go deeper. Still with me? So I believe we're being called deeper in, not just ourselves spiritually, but so that we are growing in our education, our swimming skills, our abilities, so we can go to these side waters and save people and bring them back. That's what the Great Commission is, right? So here's why it's so important to ask this question today, is because if we're going to move into Judea, if we're going to move into Samaria, if we're going to move into our country and our state and bigger areas, we're going to start moving with people that are different than us that we don't fully get. That's deeper water. And if we do that as a church without stopping and thinking, what are we doing here so far? How is my swimming ability with what we've done through Acts 1 through 7 as the early church did? Can I go deeper? Because if you're just listening to me talk up here and the Holy Spirit's not doing anything in your heart and you're not bringing any change into your life like a disciple should, and you're being stiff-necked, I'll tell you what, you try going from this water to this water, you'll drown. You'll drown. You'll get bashed up against these rocks. You're not ready to go to the next section that he's calling us to, that he's leading us to, like the early church did. So before we go here, can you swim? Before we take you further on out, are you okay with some riptides and some undercurrents and those type of things? Because if you keep it sitting in your life, trust me, it's a current. It's a riptide. It will pull you under. You'll go out with big words and then end up looking like an idiot and become like a hypocrite. And you'll feel crushed, and the people that you've been reaching out to will feel crushed. Are we stiff-necked people, or are we leaning in as a disciple? I refer to another dream and a prayer that we had, but I never really elaborated on it, but I want to today. There was a follow-up prayer to this. Again, there's the shell, one that we've talked about before. we should be moving by that at this point. Maybe there's some shells under the wall that you need to realize don't hurt as much as you think they will. But there was a bunch of us, okay, like at the beach and kind of like rolling into the water, getting into the water, and saving people back. And the prominent one that the Spirit really put the spotlight on was a young man in his 20s, not real built, just maybe regular size built, who obviously in the dream had Down syndrome. And on his back, he was carrying a very large man who easily could be like NFL poster child on his back, who was exhausted. And the kid didn't even look like he was breaking a sweat. He's just carrying him in just because that's what you do. It didn't see anything that they had a relationship with each other or anything. That's just what you do. And that's what the dream was. We are called to go out, save people, and bring them back. And then they get to do this too. That's how the church grew. But don't go to the next step without adopting these things in your life as a disciple.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.